Fernandez, my wife couldn't make it today, and the kids, because we have the ministry in Juarez. We've been in the mission field, or I've been in the mission field for about 7 years. It's always a joy to be here and share with you God's Word, and I hope that, and I pray that you are edified. I wanted to share this with you. This message, because being in the mission field, you're a lot of times you're depressed and you just want to quit. And, you know, it's not easy. Now I live here in El Paso, but when I was living in Juarez, groups would come and, you know, you're happy because they're there and, you know, you go and evangelize downtown and share. And then when they leave, then you're all by yourself again, like, you know, sad and Lord. So I hope it edifies you. Let's have a word of prayer first. Father, thank you for this morning and for this opportunity that you give us to be together and have fellowship and just to study your word, Lord. It is a light unto our feet, Lord. It is the compass that directs our lives to you, Father. And I pray that you just speak to us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just take control of me and this Bible study, Lord. And I pray that if anybody here is hurting or is depressed or is disconnected from you, Lord, that you would just touch that person, Lord, and touch this church, Lord, that we would all just be out of here with joy and knowing that you are with us, Lord, and that you are an awesome God, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Over there, I preach for an hour. Sometimes my wife makes fun of me, an hour and a half. just kidding. There are two things in life that are eternal. Only two things. What are they? The Word of God and the souls of people. Everything else is going to perish. Everything else is going to stay here when we die. People a lot of times focus in things that are not really that important, you know. And before they know it, the life is gone. And what do they have? Here's a portion of a letter written by Elvis Presley in 1976 during his last engagement ever at the Las Vegas Hilton. He says, "I feel so alone sometimes." He would say, "I feel so lonely sometimes." Thank you very much. The night is quiet for me. I would love to be able to go to sleep. I am glad that everyone is gone now. I'll probably not rest. I have no need for all of this. Help me, Lord. Wow. After finding out life doesn't satisfy, what's the point of it all? Why are we here? I titled this message, "Don't Waste Your Life." You know, like I said, I've been sad a lot of times as a missionary, and even thoughts of suicide have come to my mind a lot of times, you know. But then the Lord just reminds me, hey, it's not about you. It's about me. You just be obedient. That's your part. Be obedient. So in other words, don't waste your life. Because if I'm all sad, if I would have committed suicide, I would have wasted my life. I would have wasted moments with my wife and kids, you know. I would have wasted moments that I spoke to individuals that it changed their lives, you know, with the gospel. Think about this, you know. Before I became a missionary, I was so consumed with work and money. I thought having nice things was going to bring me happiness. And then I would get them. And yeah, I enjoy them. Like, bought a brand new truck. It was the best one in the car lot. You know, I bought it on credit. Being a poor Mexican, you know. And it was, I mean, I was like, I took it to my house and my friends, and then they would like open the door like, oh, you know, we love the smell, right? Do you? Isn't it great? Ah, oh, you know, and people would like see me in my new truck. Hey, what's that Mexican doing in that truck, you know? Mexicans have credit too. And so, later, some months later, it was like, it was normal. But then I had to make the payments. So I thought, man, you know, all this is going to be gone one day. Making money. I was in the firewood business. You know, I used to cut all kinds of firewood and chop wood with an axe, like semi-loads of wood, you know. And my back was like, oh, you know, after a whole day, 10, 12 hours chopping wood, oh, you know, Lord, am I going to be doing this all my life, just chopping wood? I thought, there has to be something better than this. And, yeah, I was making money, but I thought, all this is going to be gone one day. And then what? And then what? So I thought, I'm going to do something different. I changed my perspective. I thought, I'm going to take the gospel to the lost. Lord, I don't know, but I don't know if this is your plan, but you know what? I'm going to go to Juarez. And I said, if you have better plans for me, well, make me have an accident or, you know, whatever, because I am going to Juarez. And I didn't have support. I just told some friends like the week before, hey, guess what, guys, I'm going to Juarez. What? You are going to Juarez? Yeah, I'm going to try it out, you know, test the waters. And I did go and test the waters in Juarez, and, you know, it wasn't that easy. It was hard, but we're still there, you know. So, I look at everything with a missionary's point of view. And, you know, I know that not everyone is a missionary, but we're all called to missions. It's not an option. You know, Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Go make disciples of all nations, okay? So, I want you to meditate on this. Think about this. Besides the Word of God and the people we could take to heaven with us, what else is there? What else? And maybe you're depressed or going through trials or whatever, or you have an issue with a brother or sister, or, you know, you're mad, or you have an unforgiveness issue or something, you know, who cares? What else is going to be there? What else? Besides the Word of God and the people that we could take with us, that we could make an impact on, what else is there? What else? What else? You know what else is there? Tools to accomplish this. The way I look at the things I have, or the little things I have, you know, as a missionary, they're just tools to accomplish God's will for my life. And whatever you have, that house, that car, that brand new car, or that old car, or whatever you have, that job that God gave you, because the Bible says that God blesses us, everything is God's. God gives us our jobs and the ability to make money, right? Whatever God has given you, your abilities, your talents, your spiritual gifts, whatever, it's just a tool. Honestly. It's just a tool. And, you know, we tend to look at things as tools or as mine. This is mine, you know, like a little kid. So let's turn to our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Put a mark there. Before that, we're going to go to John 7:37. Ecclesiastes 1. Put a little mark there. And then turn to John. John 7:37. The Gospel of John. It's right there between Genesis and Revelation. Yeah. Last Sunday I told the church, hey, let's turn to Hezekiah 7 something. And like, they were like, oh. And then after a while, like, can't find it. What's not there? Okay, John 7:37. You got it? It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up. Student cried out, saying, if anyone, just imagine Jesus before all the multitude, you know, if anyone thirsts, because they didn't have microphones back then, you know, but it was God speaking, right? It was God speaking. If anyone thirsts, let him come to Calvary Chapel, no, to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a memorial to the wandering of the Israelites in the wilderness. The celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles included a daily procession of priests from the temple to the Pool of Siloam, from which they drew water and they brought and it was poured as an offering at the altar. And then they would say, recite Isaiah 12:3. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So imagine while all the water is running, because they, I mean, it wasn't just like a cup, you know, it was a lot of water. So Jesus saying, hey, if you're thirsty, this is it. Come to me, he was saying. Well, the whole world is thirsty. Sometimes, you know, we go to the fridge and like, let's see, what do I want? You know, there's Coke or juice or milk or, you know, like, And then, you know, you get your little drink and a few hours later, you're thirsty again. Hey, you want another Coke? No, you know, some Gatorade or coffee, you know, this time. Coffee. People go to the fridge of life looking for something to satisfy them, their thirst of their souls. Now, some people thirst for stuff, like what I was doing. They have a disease that I call stuffitis. They just want stuff. Chronic stuffitis. Notice people, you know, at your work or whatever, they have stuffitis. They just like think stuff is going to give them that satisfaction. One time I was driving a long time ago, and I noticed this bumper sticker that said, the one that dies with the most toys wins. Win what? Wins what? Like if life was a competition, you know? And then other people thirst for prestige and fame. They want to be the center of attention. They want people to admire them. Others thirst for pleasure. You know, we live in a society that they think pleasure is everything. All the commercials, you know, they bombard us with commercials about pleasure. Like if that was the thing, you know, that is going to satisfy us, you know, pleasure. And you see a bunch of teenagers, you know, getting drugs and one thing after another. Because, I mean, they're searching for something to satisfy their thirst. But then, whatever you do, you're going to thirst again. You're going to thirst again. So, We have to keep these appetites, this thirst in check. I'm not saying this is wrong. We as Christians, you know, God has put those desires in us, you know. I like stuff, you know. I like a good computer and, you know, good Bible programs and, you know. Yeah. But we need to keep those things in check. And the problem is when you look at that as the one thing that is going to satisfy you. God provides those things. And we want the things instead of the provider. You know, we want the gifts instead of the gift giver. So when you go to work, you know, notice around you and see what people thirst for. Sometimes I see people that they think they're happy, but in the inside they're yelling, you know, for something. And then it says, let him come to me and drink. What is Jesus offering here? Something out of the physical. Something you can only find in the spiritual realm with him. In other words, a real, genuine relationship with him. So if people could move out of the rituals and routine and religion into a genuine relationship with Jesus, they would find satisfaction like we all have, you know, as Christians. Now, look at the next verse. It says, out of his heart will flow drops. No, rivers of living water. You know, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, but the point is, God blesses us so we can be a blessing to others. That's what the gospel is all about. God blesses us so we can be a blessing to others. He gives us resources, the power of the Holy Spirit, to be witnesses, so we can be salt and light of this earth. All right, now what does that have to do with Ecclesiastes? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes now. Ecclesiastes is the story of a man that wasted a lot of years of his life because he was thirsty after the things of this world. In his experience, he realized only God can bring real satisfaction. So we can learn from this guy's experience. And also, you know, we learned that we're all vulnerable. It could happen to any of us. That we just get disconnected from God and, you know. So this is an autobiography. It says, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Verse 1 introduces us to the author of this book. And also his credentials. He's called here the preacher. The Hebrew word is Kohelet in the Hebrew. Now, don't think of this guy as like some preachers that we see on TV, you know. In Jesus' name. No, you know. Sometimes, you know, if you turn off the volume and it looks like they're mad, you know. This is a different kind of preacher. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, takes the Hebrew word Kohelet here in English preacher and translates it Ecclesiastes from the Greek word ekklesia, which is the word for assembly or church in the New Testament. So Ecclesiastes literally means one who assembles, one who gathers or collects. And Solomon collected or gathered the philosophies of life, information about life, and put it all together. So instead of the word here for preacher, you could also say the searcher or the philosopher. And these are the words of the preacher. This is a sermon. The book of Ecclesiastes is the sermon on the meaning of life. And then it says, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Solomon was the king in Jerusalem. And what a king. Up to this period in history, he was the wealthiest man on the face of the earth. He was the Bill Gates of the 10th century B.C. 1 Kings 10 says the weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents of gold. The NIV puts a little note at the bottom of the page. It says 25 tons of gold. This guy had tons of money. Tons of gold. That's a lot of money. I could distribute a lot of Bibles with that money and send missionaries all over the world with that money, you know. Also, he was the wisest. What strength was to Samson, what patience was for Job, what faith was for Abraham, wisdom was for Solomon. 1 Kings 4:29 says, God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Like, that's a lot of wisdom, you know. And then it says that he was wiser than all men and men of all nations from all the kings of the earth. You know, he was like, he was it, you know. He also was a great builder. He built a temple in Jerusalem that took him 7 years to build. He also rebuilt the streets of the city and built his house that took him 13 years to build. He also was a writer and a poet. You know, he wrote Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and most of Proverbs. He also was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. 1 Kings 8:22. Let's go to 1 Kings 8:22. A few blocks to the left. This is a beautiful prayer of a king. 1 Kings 8:22. It says, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel. This is after he completed the construction of the temple, and spread out his hands towards heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. Verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Now go to verse 38. Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you will know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner, who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake. I mean, he was praying for the stranger. He had the right mindset. God wants salvation for the whole world. For God so loved El Paso that gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world. This king had the right perspective. But then, turn to me to verse 2 in Ecclesiastes 1. He says something interesting in this book. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Here we see his experience about life. The word vanity in this book appears 37 times. Why does he say this, that all is vanity? Well, because he was disconnected from God. He lost his eternal perspective, and he had only a perspective under the sun. He was looking for satisfaction in the things of this world, like science, wisdom. Like, notice verse 17. of chapter 1, he says, I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vanity or grasping for the wind. Chapter 2, verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. You know, I said in my heart, let's go to the bars, let's do this, let's do that. And then he says, you know what? It's vanity. Verse 3, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with Budweiser. No, just kidding. With wine. Verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I called the landscaping companies and they came and they put sprinklers in my castle and my palace. Verse 7, I acquired male and female servants, slaves. What are our slaves today? TV, radio, because they do what you say, right? Turn on, and it turns on. And the DVD player, I want to watch this movie. I mean, the main slave is the remote control, you know. He has no choice. So he acquired a lot of slaves. Maybe some of you have a lot of slaves today, you know. I have an old one in my house. Verse 7. And had servants born in my house, yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Wow. He was ambitious. Verse 8. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers. Wow. He had all the DVDs in the world, you know. And then it says something interesting. The delights of the sons of men. In other translations says that he had his own harem, a bunch of women. Go with me to 1 Kings 11:3 now. I'm going to show you something very interesting. 1 Kings 11:3. And I'm showing this because if we would have been someone else that told us, you know what? Just serve God, man. You know, if he has no credibility, we won't believe him, right? But King Solomon had all the credibility. He was more qualified than anybody to tell us, you know what? If you put your heart in things under the sun, if you don't have an eternal perspective, you're wasting your life. You know? So, 1 Kings 11, it says, okay, verse 3, and he had, what does it say there? 700 wives. My Bible says he had 700 mother-in-laws. No, just kidding. Well, it implies it, right? It implies it, you know, right? He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. What do you do with 700 mother-in-laws? Hey, go tell your husband. Lend us some money. We need to pay the water bill. Hey, go tell your husband. He has 3 TVs. Maybe he could give us one, you know. Now, don't fight with your husband. Mom, I haven't seen him in 3 years. He gave us all social security cards, you know, and he just calls us by the number, you know. Aye. Number 345, please come. You know the guys that would take care of the princesses, the eunuchs, you know. Hey, you, he wants to see you. Imagine, I wouldn't want to be one of his wives. What a life. I mean, what a life. He didn't even enjoy it because it says in Ecclesiastes, it says that it was vanity. He was wasting his life. He was wasting his life. And wasting the lives of the princesses. And the eunuchs and everybody that had to take care of that place, you know. It was a huge palace. The bachelor, you know, King Solomon. Imagine all the wives fighting for his attention and stuff. Is he going to give me a rose? Oh, I hope
he does, you know.
No, you made him mad last time, so I don't think he's going to give you a rose. He gave you a name. Your name is Rose. No, just kidding. You know when your kids make bubbles? I just love it to play with my kids, you know, and especially when the day is like a little windy, not too windy, but you know, some the bubbles just go like, and there are some bubbles that are bigger than others, and some bubbles just like, boom, they pop right away, but others like, they go and go like, that's how I look a lot of people, like bubbles. My kid says, one of them, I'm Bible man. No, you're bubble man, I tell him. But notice how people, they're like bubbles, you know. They're really pretty and all of a sudden, boop, that's it, boop. Little bubbles and then boop, boop. And you know, they float and they shine and like, oh. I saw this guy on TV that he was making the biggest bubbles in the world. A huge ring and, you know, with the wind. And I mean, huge bubbles. Okay. I've seen some bubbles in history. Elvis. Where is Elvis now? Boop. Boop. Hitler. Where's Hitler now? Someone said that he killed a bunch of Jews because he didn't know the Mexicans yet. But okay. Where is Hitler now? Where is he? In Germany somewhere? What about what he did? So like, ooh, there was a bubble with a lot of power, you know, like, and greed, and a bubble that hated Jews, you know, like, ooh, boop. He popped himself. You know, he suicided. Isn't it awful? He thought he was the greatest guy. No, a bigger bubble than that. Alexander the Great. Oh, he was 30-some years old and he was so sad because there were no more kingdoms to conquer. Oh, poor baby, you know. It's a bubble with power like, ooh, a sad bubble, you know. So, notice what people do, honestly. They focus on things that are just bubbles, don't you think? Ooh, look at my new brand new truck. Like, ooh, and all of a sudden, pow, boop, oops, called insurance. You know? What profit has a man from all his labor, he says in verse 3, which he toils under the sun? Everything made sense at one time. Now it doesn't make sense. Why? This phrase, you're going to see it a lot of times, about 27 times I counted. Under the sun, under the sun. Why? He's looking at things under the sun. He's not looking at things under the sun, S-O-N, you know, Jesus, or beyond the sun. Eternal perspective. He's not. He's focusing in the things of this world. So he's all depressed. Why do I work? Oh man, go to work again. Go to Juarez again. The line is, you know, it's Christmas and it's bad. And New Year. So he seems like he's confused. Now when we look at life under the sun, S-U-N, we will be frustrated and bored. Maybe some of you are, you know. But honestly, are you looking at life under the sun or beyond the sun? Maybe you get mad with your kids or with your wife or with your husband. And you fight over little issues. You know, a lot of some marriages that we have done counseling with, it's just a bunch of little rocks in their shoes.
Hate it when he puts that cup of coffee right there. You know, I hate it.
You know, isn't it sad? We fight over little stuff. But what about when we look at the perspective beyond the sun? There was a man with some friends drinking at a bar. Talking and, you know, drink after drink. And one says, well, my wife hates it when I come here.
Yeah, my wife hates it too, but it's all right. You know, I don't care.
And then one says, you know what? I bet you guys money that if we go to my house, my wife is going to be happy. I'll just wake her up and she'll cook us all a meal. No way. Yes way. No way. I don't believe. Yes way. Well, put your money on the table. And no, just kidding. And so they go to this guy's house. You know, he opens the door like, okay. And then he goes, hey, get up. We're hungry. Come on. Make us some tea. It was 2 a.m. All right. So she gets up and, you know, cooks them a meal. The other guys were amazed. I don't believe this. I don't either. Hey, lady, come here. Why are you not mad? You know, this is amazing. Did you know that we just made a bet? Your husband said that you were going to get up happy and cook us all a meal. And you're doing it. And then she says, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I know my stay here on earth won't be long. And soon I'll experience the joys of heaven forever. My husband is not a Christian. His future is so black and so dismal that I thought I would make him as happy as I could while he was still here. See, that's a perspective beyond the sun. And then weeks later, her husband gave his life to the Lord. Isn't it amazing? When we have the right perspective. Now, verse 4. One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rose. When it arose, the wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea. Yet the sea is not full. Even the Rio Grande here in El Paso, no, it goes to the sea. To the place from which the rivers come and they return again. Notice how he describes the monotony of life. He's looking at the predictability of life. Cycles, you know, cycles. Life and death. The sun, you know. Oh, it's Monday again. Like, I don't want to go to work. Oh, man. And then Friday, Saturday. And then, oh, it's Monday again. Cycles of life. Talk about the laundry cycle. Maybe a lot of wives are like, we get dressed, you know. Our clothes get wrinkled and dirty. And then they get washed again. We put them on. And then we buy more clothes. And we buy bigger clothes like me. But see, if we're disconnected from God, it's just a bunch of cycles. We're going to be depressed. Just like this. Now, talking about perspective, David saw the heavens, and he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, And night unto night reveals knowledge. It wasn't just, oh, the sun gets, oh, man. No, he was excited. They were both looking at the same thing with different perspectives. Jeremiah 32 says the same thing. Oh, Lord, you're great. He says the same thing. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. Men cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it might be said that this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Best Buy, you know, it'll come again. Labor, the eye, the ear, there is nothing new under the sun. And then it says at the end of verse 11, nor will there be any remembrance of things. People's not going to care after so many years. Like, I don't even remember my great, 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 great grandfather. Do you? Who was president 50 years ago?
I don't know.
Probably 50 years from now, nobody's going to remember Bush, President Bush, or Clinton. So you see, it's like, so what? So, two things to apply from this. From this guy that had it all the pleasure, all the possessions, all the power. Number one, don't waste your life in things that are not eternal. Don't waste your life. Number two, live life with a purpose. Always keep an eternal perspective in the things that you do. Like Paul, you know, Jesus was his goal. He says, I press on towards the goal before me. I press on. Like the runner, you know, that he's going to, he's in the end. He's like, oh, he's pressing on towards the goal. That car or truck that you have, the house, the money in the bank, the job you have, are just tools to touch lives around you. I want to say something. Because of Pastor Terry and Kim's obedience, a lot of you came to know the Lord. Your life has been changed by the power of God. What if Terry would have decided to stay in Albuquerque? I'm going to make money. We need a bigger house. Yeah, Terry, go ahead. You know, Kim telling him, yeah, go ahead. Okay. Then what? So this is what I think. If someone is going to be in heaven because of my obedience, if someone's life is going to be better, I want to be obedient to God. Do you? I want to be obedient to God. I don't want to waste my life. I want to close with this illustration. There was a wise man in a certain town, and some guys wanted to make him stumble. One said, I know what to do. I'm going to put a pigeon in my hands behind my back, and I'm going to ask this wise guy what I have in my hands. If he says, I have a pigeon, I'll ask him, is it dead or alive? And if he says, it's alive, I'll just squeeze his neck and show him dead. And if he says, it's dead, I'll just show it to him, alive. Yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah. We're going to get him this time. You know, we're going to get him. So they go to the wise guy. Hey, wise guy. What do I have in my hands? He says, A pigeon.
Oh,
you see that?
Oh.
Is it dead or alive? And then the wise man said this. The pigeon represents your life, your dreams, your goals, what you want to be in life. The life of the pigeon is in your hands. Isn't that awesome? They couldn't get him. And then sometimes we tell that to God. Lord, why this? Why that? Am I dead or alive? You decide, Ernesto. You decide. And I tell you the same thing. You decide what to do with your life. And if, again, I say it, if someone is going to be in heaven because of your obedience, it's worth it. It's worth it. Because that Baptist preacher was in Phoenix, August of 91. I got saved. That man didn't know me, didn't even see my face, didn't even know there was a Mexican in the group. He doesn't know what's going on in Juarez. He doesn't know. In February, we're going to Guatemala. We're putting together a conference. There's going to be like between 200 and 500 pastors. And we want to equip them and mobilize their churches for discipleship. That's the vision. What if that guy wouldn't have been obedient? What if? What if? You know, what if Terry and Kim? And some of you also are here because of someone else here in the congregation that invited you or that sowed that seed. You know? Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here and you're going through problems and trials, I invite you. Or if you're disconnected from God, I want to invite you to make a commitment with Christ. If you don't know Him, make a commitment. Get connected with Him. If you don't know the Lord, I invite you to accept Him this morning. Just pray there with me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask You to forgive me, cleanse me, receive me into Your hands. I give my life over to You. I accept You as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I thank You for this congregation, and if anyone here accepted You, made a commitment to You, Father, You would bless their lives and bless this congregation, Father. We just continue to be salt and light, that we just continue to touch lives around us, Lord, wherever we are, wherever we go, Father. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.